Acts chapter 11, and we'll be looking at the subject of courage in persecution. Acts 11, verse 19, we'll read down to verse 27. The Bible says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that the whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch." And we'll pray. Father, we do thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for your word and for your spirit, Lord. Father, we just declare our need of you this evening, Father, and ask that you would lead and guide in all that's said and done. We do pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, I know we just looked at this a few weeks back on Wednesday, so we're bringing our Wednesday over to Sunday night today. And we're going to be looking. Aren't you glad that you can take the same passage of Scripture? You could really preach through it 20 different times and have 20 different messages. And God's Word is inexhaustible. And so we are just so thankful for that. Today's message moves us from the individual to the church corporately. I don't suppose we really know where someone is in their faith until persecution comes into their life. Faith cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. And God tests our faith. On one occasion, J.C. Penney, which I understand was a Christian man, businessman, was asked the reason for his success. And he answered this. He said, "Adversity and Jesus Christ." Adversity and Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, 7, the Bible says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so we saw this morning, and we talked about the fact that when you worry, it hinders your praise to Christ. But when you have faith through a trial, the Bible says it brings praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It does the opposite of what worry does. There's nothing wrong with going through persecution as long as your faith remains in Jesus Christ. Persecution, like any trial, can refine us. It causes us to make assessments in our life that will help us live more holy lives before Christ. God never sends persecution so that we can abandon our faith and look somewhere else. That's not why God does it. It really is meant to draw us closer to God and cause us to trust God. The Chicago Tribune, a few years back, this is an article that was written, and y'all will remember the story as I'm reading it, but Jack C. Phillips, co-owner of Masterpiece Cake Shop in Denver, in July 2012, told Charlie Craig and David Mullins that he would not bake a cake for their wedding. He said, as a long-practicing Christian, he believed God intended marriage to be for one man and one woman. He also told the couple, "I'll make you birthday cakes, shower cakes, sell you cookies and brownies. I just don't make cakes for same-sex weddings." He believed he was protected in this because the Colorado Constitution defined marriage as being between one man and one woman. Craigs and Mullins apparently didn't have trouble finding another baker to make a cake, one with rainbow-colored filling, for their later out-of-state wedding. It's not as if Phillips prevented them from getting a cake from anywhere in America. There's a concept called de minimis, which roughly means that the law does not concern itself with trifles. Robert N. Spencer, a Colorado administrative law judge, apparently has never heard of the concept because he strained mightily to produce a 13-page opinion telling Phillips that he must cease and desist at his loathsome practice. If he refuses, he'll be fined or jailed. Judge Spencer also sentenced Phillips to the politically correct big house, where he's now required to make such reports of compliance to the Colorado Civil Rights Commission as the commission shall require. Spencer ruled against Phillips' assertion that the Constitution's First and 14th Amendments protected him against a government telling him how he must practice his religion. Phillips also argued that such a government edict would violate his free expression rights. He believes that cake decorating is a form of art and creative expression, and that he honors God through his artistic talents. The judge waived it all away, saying that a private business doesn't have a right to refuse service to anyone it chooses. Such a view, he said, fails to take into account the cost of society and the hurt caused to the persons who are denied service simply because of who they are. Now, we look at that. We remember that. We remember the situation. And by the way, that's just a taste of things to come. Now, they were glad to go into a business, and legally there might have even been some laws that helped towards this decision they made. But let me tell you, that's a stepping stone, because they really want to get into this house. They really want to get into the church. And they're really doing all they can to persecute the church more and more. And even as an individual experiences persecution in the workplace, by government, by society, and even from family, sometimes churches experience trials and heartaches as well. They're getting to the point now where some states, they want pastors to turn in their sermon notes and get permission to preach the sermons that they preach, making sure that they don't do anything to offend anybody. If we are to overcome the fear of persecution, we must adjust to adversity with the proper responses. We're not to abandon the purpose of the local church because of persecution. We are not to abandon the biblical methods of soul winning and discipleship because of adversity. I believe that a more established church has a responsibility to strengthen and start other churches. And as we grow as a church, one day it's my desire to see our church strengthening and starting other churches as well. And we don't abandon that because of persecution. So we see here that the church in Jerusalem came and they started the church in Antioch. So why would God allow a church that was serving God faithfully to go through persecution? Why would God allow that? Well, I believe it's because God wanted the gospel to be spread out to the whole world. In fact, that's what the Bible teaches us is exactly what ended up happening. The church at Jerusalem was originally molded by a significant experience in the life of Stephen, the first martyr of the church. The church, now under persecution, spread out and came to Antioch. So God sends a trial, not to hurt us, but that we might find the mind of Christ in the matter. Going back to Acts chapter 7, verse 54, the Bible says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. I can't even imagine that. People get so mad that they begin biting the person. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. So they're stomping on him and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. This is exactly the account. I mean, I just can't even imagine such a scene. That's the account that led us to what's happening in Acts chapter 11, this persecution. And so how did the early church overcome the fear of persecution? How did they overcome seeing such a mob injustice take place and go on for the Lord Jesus Christ with great courage? I noticed that they kept on preaching. I believe that the courage came as they kept on preaching. Look at verse number 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. So Satan hopes that when persecution comes into our lives, that we would quit preaching the gospel to lost souls. That we would say, hey, that's enough. I can't take it anymore. We're done preaching the gospel. What we need to say to this is, Satan, you won't have the victory. We're going to keep on witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. They preached the word. Verse number 19, the Bible says, now when they were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveling as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word. That was their subject, was the word of God. That was all they preached, was the word of God. There's a church in the Philippines, in Cebu City. And on the church sign, it gets the church's name. And then underneath it, it simply says, what the Bible says. So the name of the church and their slogan is, what the Bible says. Isn't that great? In other words, if you come into this church, you're going to find out what the Bible says. Amen? It's not going to be man's philosophy. It's going to be what the Bible says. And I believe in the infallible word of God. If you question the infallibility of the Bible, you are no longer under the authority of the Bible. If when you disagree with something, you can simply say, hey, that part isn't really inspired. Where's the authority at that point? What authority is on your life? Brother Steve and I went knocking on doors. And we came across a woman, and she was talking about her experiences and how God spoke to her and her heart and how she followed God and we talked about salvation. Brother Steve was giving a good witness to her, and she said, "Well, I believe that." She said, "I don't know about all of this as far as Jesus and Him being God." She said, "But I believe if we treat others well and they treat us well, then we'll go to heaven." And Brother Steve was wise enough to ask, "Ma'am, do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God?" And her response was that anybody that literally takes every word of the Bible as the inspired Word of God is dangerous. Remember, she said dangerous to us, that we're dangerous. Yet, she would take her own philosophy, her own emotions, her own experiences, so to speak, and she would deem those as infallible. That is the infallible truth. And I thought this when I heard that, this came to my mind, that when we do not look at the infallible word of God as God's infallible word, it's amazing what we do look at as infallible. Her emotions to her were infallible. Her so-called experience with God was infallible. But God forbid anyone think that this book is infallible. They're dangerous, was her mentality. And now, I heard of a preacher who was asked, "Are you really stupid enough to believe the Bible?" And he answered this, he said, "Yes, and what are you stupid enough to believe?" What are you stupid enough to believe? They may call me old-fashioned, but I'm not foolish enough to think I know better than the Word of God. When persecution came, they just kept preaching the Word of God. Bobby Robertson said this years ago. He said, "Well, some years you're up and some years you're down, but you never stop preaching." Amen? Some years you're up, some years you're down, but you never stop preaching. So they preach the Word of God, and they preach Jesus Christ. They preach the name of Jesus. Look at verse 20. "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." They preach the Lord Jesus. They preach the name of Jesus Christ. You know, the Baptist name will not save anybody. The Catholic name will not save anybody. But let me tell you, there is a name. There is a name. Some would argue there's a name Allah, and there's a name Muhammad. But looking at Acts 4:12, if you look there just a few chapters back, the Bible teaches us, neither is salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is a name, and there is no other name than the name of Jesus Christ. No matter how bad your trial, if you have Jesus, there's something good to talk about, isn't there? An American Indian chief was asked by an old friend to explain the grace of Jesus. That Indian chief took a pile of leaves, and he took an earthworm. And he took those leaves, he put the earthworm in the leaves, and he put a fire, started a fire on all the corners as the fire was coming in on that worm. Right before the fire got to the worm, he took the worm and picked it up. And he said to the man, he said, "Me that worm. Me that worm." That's how he explained the grace of God. Me that worm. You see, as God uses the Smyrna Baptist Church, and as he allows us to see people saved and baptized and lives changed, let's not brag about our accomplishments, but let's say that's not bad for a bunch of worms that deserve hell. Amen? We're a bunch of worms that deserve hell. Me that worm. Satan doesn't want you to tell others. So he'll try to sift you like wheat. He wants you to be so focused on persecution that you forget that there are lost souls out there. He wants to be so focused on our troubles and our trials and those who are trying to hinder us. Satan wants our focus on that rather than on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's why I don't sit around Facebook and try to fight all the persecutions out there. Man, there's some people that think their entire ministry is to debate everybody on Facebook. Satan discourages and Satan questions the Bible. And it's no surprise he's done that ever since the Garden of Eden. That's what he does. So we see here, first off, they kept on preaching. Then I want to notice that they had God's power. As they preached, they had God's power. Look at verse 21. I like this, and the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. How many here today want the hand of the Lord on you? Amen? How many would want the hand of the Lord to be with you? Well, let me tell you what persecution does. It causes humbling. It humbles us. Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. They were on the run. What a humbling experience. I believe as other Christians watched Stephen's stoning, they were humbled by his response. I'm humbled when I read his response. When he says, "Lord, lay this not against their charge." I think to myself, would I have the ability to handle it like Stephen did? It's amazing how God's grace, folks, it's humbling. I'm sure there's a feeling of remorse, but I think there's a far greater feeling of humility as they watch how Stephen took the persecution. Humbling places us in a position for God's power. The hand of the Lord was with them. The hand of the Lord was with them. Now, these Christians had the right perspective and could truly have God's power on their lives because of how they've been humbled by the Lord. And then empowered churches, they're empowered because of persecution, which causes humbling. Humbling, which causes God to be able to put his hand of power upon them. And then empowered churches see souls saved. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. We cannot see souls saved without God's power. In fact, in our flesh, we may lead people even to a false profession. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Have you ever wondered how you can be so faithful and go in soul winning, and yet see so very little results? I have weeks where it just seems like God does something great, and I have weeks where I'm looking around saying, I'm not seeing anything. Now, could it be possible? And by the way, sometimes, and I was mentioning last week to somebody, that sometimes God works in waves. Sometimes God will bless, and then when that blessing is done, God will let us go through a period of time where he'll seem a little more distant. And what he's wanting us to do is to cleave unto him more. And then he sends us some more blessings. And once we hit that mountaintop, he sends us another valley. And he kind of brings us up and down and up and down. Anyone ever feel like the Christian life seems that way? And it seems like it goes that way. And sometimes that's what God's doing. And there's nothing that you're doing wrong. But God is just causing you to cling to him that much more. But there's other times, could it be possible that you're going without the power of God on you? That's the other option that may be. In fact, when it seems like there's no results and no fruit in your life, it's a good time to do some self-examination. It's a good time to look at yourself and say, is there sin in my life? Is there a lack of prayer in my life? Is there a lack of reading God's word and clinging to him? Are there things in my life that are hindering the Holy Spirit from doing what he desires to do in my life? Could it be that you're going without the power of God? God may have to bring a trial that will humble you so that you have power, so that you can win souls to him. John 15, 1 through 6 is my favorite portion of Scripture and the entire Bible. It's my favorite. The Bible says there, I am the true vine. This is Jesus talking. My Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me. And I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. What God is saying is, the danger is we can get so busy, even in serving God, that we are not abiding in the vine. We are not abiding in Christ. We are not where we are and need to be in our relationship with God, and we blame it on the busyness of serving God. And he says, you're not going to be able to accomplish anything that way. You're just going to be busy and accomplish nothing. There's two types of Christians in the portion of Scripture I just read you. There's he who doesn't bring forth fruit. And the Bible says he's taken away, he is cast out. And that's the first person. Then the Bible says there's the person that bears some fruit. So he's rewarded, right? No. It says he's purged, that he might bring forth more fruit. It's amazing to me. God, I'm serving you. I'm trying to win people to Christ. And your word says when I do that, you're going to purge me. By the way, it's better to be purged and cast out any day of the week. And his ultimate goal is that you might bring forth more fruit. The end result, folks, it doesn't sound good to be cast out. It doesn't sound good to be purged either. But the end result of purging is far better than the end result of being cast out. Bringing forth more fruit sounds a lot better than men casting you into the fire. Amen? This sounds better. In other words, your works are going to be burned up. Your efforts are going to be burned up. If being humbled leads us to abide in Christ, resulting in being more fruitful, it's worth the purging experience. You will never overcome the fear of persecution so that you can be a bold witness for Christ without the power of Almighty God in your life. We can't sing, we can't teach, we can't preach, we can't win souls without God's power on our lives. So they had God's power. And they kept on preaching, they had God's power, and they kept participating through persecution. Look at verse 23. The Bible says, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the church. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Often I see this scenario. Somebody's faithful for a while. Persecution comes. There becomes a lack of participation. We retreat from where we were. And we become, the persecution that was supposed to bring forth more fruit causes us to bring forth no fruit. And it's not because of the persecution. It's because of our response to the persecution. During the persecution of the church at Antioch, they began to participate even more. Let me ask you this. Why, when a trial comes, do we go to church less? Why, when a trial comes, do we read our Bible less? Why, when trials come, do we pray less? Why do we serve God less when this happens? I have people come to me and say, well, I'll be more faithful, Pastor, if I can just get through this trial. Wait a minute. The trial ought to be motivation to be more faithful right now. It ought to be motivation to be more faithful now and to be in church more now and to serve God more now. They assembled. Notice verse 26. The Bible says, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. I want to notice they assembled in the church. Did you know it's our job to provoke people to go to church more? If I come up to somebody and I say, hey, man, I know you're coming faithfully on Sunday morning. I'd really encourage you to come back Sunday night. Do you know that that's my job? And do you know that's your job? That's what the book of Hebrews chapter 10 tells us. In verse 24 through 25, the Bible says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The Bible says we're not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but one verse before that says we're supposed to provoke others to have that mentality too. That we're supposed to provoke others to go to church. When I was in Maryland, my first year there, there was a couple named Chet and Diane. And I went to bring them the gospel. And they said, man, come into our house. We want to know how we can go to heaven. They were excited. And I opened the scripture. And I showed them how to be saved and how to believe on Christ. And they asked Christ to come into their heart. And I've never seen a couple more excited in my life. I mean, it was easy picking. They were, if I would have left, I think they would have compelled me to stay. That's how they were. Then I brought up the fact that now they need to start coming to church, and they weren't excited about that. I came back another week, and they weren't excited about that. And I kept saying, hey, y'all need to be in church. And they kept saying, we don't see the need for coming to church. And over again, I did that. And finally, I came up to him, and I said, I'm not so sure you meant what you did the first time I visited you. And they asked me not to visit anymore. I hope they're saved. I don't know if they are, because I don't see any evidence of it. You know, if you have a trial, it's okay to slow down in ministry involvement. It's okay to do that. There are regrouping times. There's times of healing. It's okay to do that. But let me tell you, it's never okay to slow down in church attendance. It's never okay to slow down in your Bible study and your prayer life. It's never okay to do that. We always need the teaching and the preaching of God's word. We always need the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. What did they do at Antioch in the midst of their trials? The Bible says they taught much people. The teaching made the difference. They were the first to be called Christians. What do they call you at work? When you go to work, does somebody kind of lean over to the other person and say, hey, there goes that Christian? There goes that Christian. God's people have always been a people of the book and the house, amen? They've always been people of the book and of assembling together as a people. The church can only do so much in your life, folks, but we need men and women who will be Christians. Not just they're glad to be called it, but they actually live up to it, amen? And so they assembled in the church. Then they gave offerings at the church. Boy, this turns people away. Verse 27, and in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and went and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And so they gave offerings at the church. You know, fruitful churches are always churches who see the need and take the lead. Amen. I won't preach long on this subject, but let me say that a missionary should never have to stand in front of a church long and beg for money. We ought to sense the need and decide to sacrifice in order to meet those needs. I look at it as a great opportunity for our church when we can take an offering for missionaries. We should see the need and we should take the lead. Here there is a drought coming to Jerusalem. In verse 28, the Bible says there, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a dearth. There's going to be a drought throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Caesar, Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, I like this, every man, according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Every man. It's amazing. See, there's a drought. There was a drought that was coming to Jerusalem, and there's four things they did. Number one, an offering was taken. Number two, there was 100% participation. I don't think I've ever heard of a church where every single person participated in an offering. Have you? I mean, amazing. 100%. They gave according to ability, and they gave with determination. Amazing. So if we as a church will overcome the fear of persecution and have the courage that the church at Antioch and the church of Jerusalem had during persecution, there would be three proper responses we must have. Number one, we keep preaching. No matter what happens, no matter if this government turns completely against the church and persecutes us in a way we can't even imagine, we keep preaching. Number two, I mean, I'm talking, if we have to go underground, we go underground. But we keep preaching. Number two, we seek God's power. We pray. We beg God for his power. We humble ourselves before God. And then number three, we keep participating. God, what is my part in this? God, what would you have me to do? Lord, here am I, send me. That ought to be our mentality as a church. Father, we thank you so much for the truth that we find in your word, Father. Help us to have courage even when persecution comes, Father. And Father, we do pray this in Jesus' name.